Well, we're going to get into some things here this morning. I believe it'll be a blessing to you as we're in this, what we would call the Christmas season. But we're going to pray first. We're going to ask God to help us. And I believe that you're going to be blessed. I'm praying that you'll be blessed and encouraged today. I believe when you come to church, you ought to get encouraged, not be discouraged. Amen? Too many times people come to church already discouraged. And when they leave, they're even more discouraged. I don't think that's the will of God, do you? How many of you know the gospel is supposed to be good news? Amen. It's good news. Hallelujah. I want you to know there is good news today. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we give you glory, honor, and praise today. We thank you for the good news. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who when we receive it, Father, we are set free and delivered and forgiven and set on fire, Lord God, by your Spirit. We thank you, Father God, as we delve into the Word of God today, that you're going to give to each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, and you're going to open up the eyes of our understanding to your Word. And I pray, Father God, that there will not only be an impartation of knowledge and understanding, but there will also be a fresh impartation of a love for your word, Father God, that we might be word lovers, those that love the word of God. And so, Father, we thank you by faith that nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of your word today. We believe you for it. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. And if you agree, you can say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I want to share with you some things on my heart today that I really felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you. And the title of the message is Walk the Way of the Wise Men. We're going to talk about the wise men today because there are so many truths involved with the narrative. It's a short narrative that we're going to read about concerning the wise men. But we're going to look at this, and I think there's so much information. And then as we look through history and look at some of these things concerning the wise men, there's so much that we can apply to our lives and be built up and strengthen in our lives as well. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. If you don't have a Bible or a Bible app, maybe your neighbor does, and if you smile at them and ask for their help, they'll let you look on with them. Amen? Amen. Is everybody doing all right today? All right, look lively. Look lively now. Because the Word says that you are lively stones, because the living stone, Jesus, lives on the inside of us. Amen? All right, so Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse 1. If you're there, say yes. It says this, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, or where the Messiah. Christ is the alliteration of the word Messiah. So the Messiah, where would the Messiah or the anointed one be born? Verse 5. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and this is found in the prophet Micah's writing, in chapter 5 and verse 2, it reads this way, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. Verse 9, When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now this story, again, is a very unique story. But yet there's a lot of great things in this that we're going to gain, that we're going to be blessed by, I believe. Now notice, first of all, there's some things we don't know about these wise men. In fact, I would propose to you, there's a lot of things we don't really know about these wise men. If you research it, and I've done my best to research these type of wise men, these weren't not the only ones around. They had been there for centuries before that, especially in Babylon, and we'll discuss some of that as we go on with this. But as I research it, there are different differing opinions about a few things, but the things that we need to know, the Bible reveals to us. Don't you believe that today? Amen? And so, but there are some things that we don't know for sure. First of all, we don't know how many there were. And I know, I just want you to know already, I'm going to ruin the nativity scene today. Is that all right? Because I know that the nativity scene has three wise men that come gathering together at the manger, and they had the shepherds and the sheep and a cow sometimes and all of that. But I'm going to tell you right now, the wise men were not there at the birth of Jesus, all right? Just so you know that. I know it ruins our nativity scene, but nevertheless, we got to go with what the Word says. Amen? Amen. You're going to see that more. We don't know how many there were because we don't know how many there was that would have gone in this caravan. We're going to talk about that as well. But notice what it says up there. Some say that there were three because they brought three different types of gifts, which was what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? And so because they've done that, but the Bible doesn't say that. It could have been, you could have had five that brought gold, frankincense, and or myrrh. Isn't that right? A lot of expositors say there was probably about 12 that brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So just because there were three different kinds of gifts given does not mean there were only three different wise men. Is everybody with me here today? In fact, the chances are there were more than just three. And so we don't know how many there were for sure. Let's go on with that. We don't know if they rode on camels. In fact, most expositors will tell you, as it reads on, some scholars say that they probably rode on Arabian horses. And man, that's a lot more dynamic looking, isn't it? If you can envision that in your mind, they rode in on horses. Most of them believe that because of where they probably were coming from. Also, we don't know what country they came from. We don't know for sure, but most expositors will say that they most likely came from Babylon. Now, you remember Babylon. You remember that Judah was captive to Babylon for many, many years, 70 years, and Daniel was one of them there that actually became quite prestigious, high-ranking, and was used of God in Babylon during the captivity of Judah. And there's probability that Daniel had a lot of influence on the wise men of his day that might have carried on even those centuries later as we come now to the birth of Jesus. And so these wise men might have been descendants, because it usually was a family thing. The wise men, this grouping was usually a family thing, and possibly descendants of some of the wise men that Daniel had influence over in the years that he was there as well. So they most likely came from Babylon. But as I already said to you, we don't have to know these things for sure. We don't have to know anything other than what the Bible tells us. But some things that we know that history tells us might help it come alive a little bit more to us. But what do we know about the wise men? Well, they're typically referred to as magi. That was the word that really, that is what they were. They were the magi. We get a few words from that word magi, as I understand it. We get the word magic from it, or magician from it. And one thing we do understand is the magi, in certain circumstances, and even in Babylon at the time of Daniel, and perhaps beyond, no doubt beyond, really, they were involved with divination, which is demonic, and which is never of God. But yet these wise men, or magi, that came to worship Jesus, they were different, weren't they? They were seeking for the real and true God. And so we need to keep that in mind. We also get from this word magi, as I understand it, the word magistrate. And so we know that a magistrate is a person of authority, high-ranking governmental official. And there's no question that these particular magi were high-ranking officials in whatever country, perhaps Babylon. Certainly, most would say at least in Persia, which is present-day Iraq today. And so they possibly came from what we would call present-day Iraq, and more specifically Babylon, as they came. And again, they were men of great prestige. Some say that they were involved with appointing kings. I couldn't verify that, but they were servants to kings, it seems, and they were high and possibly even royalty themselves, although possibly or probably not kings themselves, but a part of the royal family of whatever that might look like. And so, you know, really, the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," is probably not as accurate as we'd like to think it is. Is everybody with me? All right, and so the magi is a better term and a more accurate term for what we call the wise men. Now, Craig Keener said this in his Where are we going? I went the wrong direction. Craig Keener said this in his book, his commentary on the book of Matthew, as it's up on the screen. Against some unlikely alternative proposal, most scholars recognize that these magi belong to a priestly caste of Eastern astrologers. In most accounts, magi hail from Persia or Babylon, as I've already stated to you. And you know, another thing that we need to understand is normally, in fact, this is no question with these magi. This had to be the case. Remember, they're carrying treasure with them, are they not? I mean, they are carrying a lot of treasure, no doubt, especially, well, if there were three or if there were 12, they were carrying a lot of treasure. And so it's understood that they were not just traveling alone, just the magi, that there would have been others because they were high ranking. They had authority. And so they had those that were, security for them, those that could defend off, defend against thieves, robbers, etc. They were there to protect the magi through this long journey. And the journey could have been anywhere from 300 to 1,000 miles away. It all depends on what country they went from. And so again, this idea is they had security, they had bodyguards, if you want to put it that way, in order to protect not only the magi, but also the treasures that they were bringing. They also, it's understood by scholars, that they probably had cooks, they had people that would set up tents, and so they had helpers, they had people that would labor for them as they would travel from one place to the other. There were not hotels. There were not places to stay normally, and so they would have tents, and they pitch the tents, and they'd be cooked for and taken care of, because as I said, they were high-ranking officials of whatever nation, probably Persia, Babylon, that they came from. And so, how many were there? There were dozens coming. And if you can imagine, some on horses, there are those scholars that will tell you anywhere from possibly 100 to 200 people were in this this entourage of people entering in to the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine what the people of Jerusalem were thinking, and Herod, what he was thinking? Here comes this entourage, possibly of 100, let's be conservative, of 100 people coming in there looking authoritative, and they did have authority, but yet they were humble, and they were coming in there into Jerusalem. It could have been a very threatening scene, if you will. In fact, history says that oftentimes when magi would travel like this, that they would cause or create fear in the hearts of people when they were seen coming. And that very much could have been the case here, where there was a certain level of fear. They didn't know why they were coming. If you think about them riding on, I don't know about you, but I think Arabian horses are much more intimidating than camels. You understand what I'm saying? So if you think about them riding in these horses and they've got guards, so they've got guys with swords and weaponry of various kinds. And so I'm sure that it struck fear in the city of Jerusalem, because it even stated in the reading that we gave you that all of Jerusalem took notice. I mean, these fellas, they couldn't enter that city without everybody taking notice that something is going on. Is everybody following me here today? And so this gives us a little bit different picture of the way it actually was. Notice as we go on about the Magi up on the screen, this particular scholar said this: the Magi or wise men are probably astrologers. They may come from Persia or Babylonia, where astrology is a well-developed science. Their gifts sound Arabian and are clearly valuable. Gold is fit for a king. Incense signifies a priest, and myrrh for embalming suggests one who will die. And so, we want to be careful with this symbolism, but it's very, very interesting nonetheless that these three particular gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh may very well have been somewhat prophetic that he would be a king, gold being the gift for a king, that he would be a priest, frankincense or incense being burned by the priesthood. How many of you know Jesus is called our apostle and high priest? Isn't that right? In Hebrews. Is everybody with me here today? And then also the myrrh, as stated there, and it's verified in other sources I have, the myrrh was used in order to for other things, but one thing was for embalming, and so that could have implied that they knew somehow that prophetically this king who was coming, this king who was to be a priest, was also going to die, and we know he died for the sins of all the people that would receive him. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me? All right, and so going on with this, are you getting anything out of this today? And so it goes on. We know that the Magi were wise men from the east, most likely Persia or modern-day Iran or Iraq, really. This means the wise men traveled 800 to 900 miles to see the Christ child. Most likely, the Magi knew of the writings of the prophet Daniel. Take note of that. Most likely, the Magi knew of the writings of the prophet Daniel, who in time past had been the chief of the court seers in Persia. Daniel 9, 24 through 27 includes a prophecy which gives a timeline for the birth of the Messiah. You can go back and read that on your own. A timeline for the birth of the Messiah was prophesied by Daniel in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Also, the Magi may have been aware of the prophecy of Balaam. Now, he became a false prophet, but he was used of God before that. Also, the Magi may have been aware of the prophecy of Balaam, who was from the town of Pethor on the Euphrates River near Persia. In Numbers 24, 17, Balaam's prophecy specifically mentions a star coming out of Jacob. And so the point is that it's possible that these wise men, these Magi, knew the scriptures, the prophecies concerning the Messiah to come, at least those two particular prophecies. Now, as we go back and we look at this, notice in Matthew 2 again, 9 through 11, it says, when they heard the king, they departed. When they heard Herod telling them, come back and tell me, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I want you to notice something in this. Now, they're not in, you know, they're not in any kind of a barn. They're not at the stable, if you will. They're not at the feeding trough. A manger is the feeding trough for animals made out of stone. They're not there anymore. Notice now that they came into a house. And notice now, he's not called an infant or a baby. He is now called what? A young child. Is everybody with me here? All right? And so notice the next thing that we have here, that scholars estimate that Jesus was between 13 and 24 months, up to possibly 2 years of age then, 24 months old when the Magi visited him. This is based on Herod's decree to kill all male children that were 2 years old and younger. Herod's time frame was based on what the Magi told him about when they first saw the star appear. And so you can go back and you read that, but in verse 16, I'm going to give it to you of chapter 2. We didn't go that far in our initial reading, but notice in Matthew 2:16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. You see, all of you probably are aware that Herod, when he told the Magi, come back and tell me when you found him so I can go and worship him as well, everybody here probably knows Herod was lying about it. He didn't want to go worship him. He wanted to go kill him, didn't he? And so it goes on, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, notice, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And so again, we have this idea that the reason they believe that, again, he's a young child in a house now, Herod wanted them killed, all the male children killed from 2 years of age and younger, that was based on what the Magi had told them concerning when the star first appeared. And so Jesus is at this time a toddler. He's a toddler when the wise men, and I know that messes up our nativity scene too, doesn't it? But nevertheless, we want to try to follow the word, right? All right, now, what about, quote, his star in the east? Remember the Magi said, we're here to worship the King of the Jews, and we've seen his star in the east. What about the star in the east? Well, this is one proposal I want to give you here from this particular scholar in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He says this, and others said it as well. Could it be that the star which the Magi saw and which led them to a specific house was the Shekinah glory of God? That same glory had led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years as a pillar of fire and cloud. Perhaps this was what they saw in the east, and for want of a better term, they call it a star. All other efforts to explain this star are inadequate, such as a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn and Mars, a supernova or a comet, etc. So there's been lots of ideas about what that star was. If it was a comet, though, comets usually, they go flashing by and disappear, right? And you know, some of these other things, you know, it's hard to imagine because they actually, it says at one point, they followed the star, and when the star stopped, they stopped and realized that that's where the young child was. And so I would propose to you that this makes a lot of sense. It doesn't really matter one way or the other, but it does give us the idea that no matter what, whether God used a supernatural, natural way, like a literal star or some other kind of thing, or the lining up of planets, or whether God did simply a supernatural guidance by his glory, by the Shekinah glory, it doesn't matter. The point is God led these magi to Jesus, didn't he? Is everybody here? All right? And you know, there's scripture, you know, for example, in Exodus chapter 13, 21, and it's referenced here. It isn't given the scripture itself, but for 40 years, God did lead the children of Israel through the wilderness. A pillar of fire at night to keep them warm, a cloud by day. He was leading them by his glory, isn't that right? And it's possible that these magi, though they may have seen it like a star because they were astrologers, it could have been the glory of God appearing as a star to guide them to this particular place. God is well able to do that kind of thing, isn't he? All right, some things we can learn from the wise men. Or the Magi. Are you getting anything out of this today? Because this is where we come down to really where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. We want to find out what can we learn about the wise men. Well, how can we apply any of the things the wise men show us to our everyday lives today? First of all, they were seekers. Everybody say seekers. They were seeking for truth. They were seeking out the living God. They wanted to know. They were after him to worship him, all right? And so they were seekers. What is the meaning of the word seek? Notice now there's a lot of different meanings. Old Testament, the word means to try to obtain, to seek someone's presence. It was used to describe the seeking of the king's face. And so, you know, even though these men were of high prestige and they were possibly in a line of royalty themselves, even though they had a lot of stuff, they were wealthy in many, many respects, even though all of that, they still were recognizing and acknowledging that there was a king of highest authority. There was a king of higher authority than any king they had ever served before or any king they'd ever been before, you know, been standing before, kneeling before. There was a king who we know as the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they acknowledged and recognized that, did they not? And so they were seeking, as it says here, the seeking of the king's face, the King of Kings' face, if you will. Now, the Greek or the New Testament, it means to seek after. The word seek means to seek after, look for, strive to find. To seek God means to turn to him, to strive humbly and sincerely, to follow and obey him. And so this is the idea of seeking. We're talking about they were seekers, seekers of the living God. You and I can learn from this to be seekers as well. And I would submit to you, you know, we never want to lax off of that. I think that sometimes, you know, and I'm supposing that maybe the last election caused a lot of believers to kind of take a deep breath and kind of sigh of relief. But I want you to know the enemy is still there. There's still an adversary, the devil, and we need to press there and seek God like we've never sought God before. And not get lackadaisical, not get apathetic, not get lukewarm about the things of God, because we think the government or whatever, the political scene is better. No, we need to continue after God because our faith can never stand in government. Our faith must stand in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we need to be seeking God like never before. And so this is a lesson we can learn from these men. And these men, again, they had everything that the world had to offer. They could have just laid back and been content. You know, a lot of people in our world today, they have a lot of stuff. Celebrities and athletes and leaders of country, they have a lot of stuff. They're wealthy in every way. But you know, sometimes that wealth can be a hindrance to people coming to Christ. They are hindered because they have their trust in uncertain riches instead of their trust in the living God. I'll tell you, the world is a mess. But yet we belong to a better kingdom. We belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The world is shaking, but we believe and trust God, and we're part of another kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen? Amen. And then from Webster's dictionary, but this is the 1828 dictionary, and you know Webster's has changed a lot since then. But sometimes it's better to go back to the original idea. Webster's Dictionary of 1828 defined seek as to seek God, his name or his face in Scripture, to ask for his favor, direction, and assistance. And so again, with our seeking of God, we need to be always really asking him for direction, asking him for wisdom, asking him for insight, insight into his word, insight as to how to overcome problems in our lives, things that we have coming against us in our lives. I believe that he has wisdom for every situation, don't you? He has wisdom for your situation. He has guidance, clarity of guidance. You might say, well, I'm so confused, but we know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion. God doesn't want you confused. He wants you to have understanding and insight and wisdom. In James 1, it says if we lack wisdom, we can ask of him and ask in faith because he'll give it to us liberally and upbraid us not. And so we have access to wisdom for every situation, every problem, whether it's a physical problem, whether it's a financial problem, whether it's a family problem, whatever it might be, a career or a job problem, God has wisdom for us in Jesus' name. Amen? And you know, he cares about even the little things. You know, I wasn't playing, I mentioned this, you know, but Friday night, for example, I was up on a ladder over here and trying to get a bolt in to put that light that's shining in my eyes right now, and trying to get that light in because thank God Raphael repaired that light. And I cannot tell you how long it took me to try to get that bolt to start into the thread. I mean, it took a long time. And then finally it hit me. Why don't I pray? Why don't I ask God to help me? And I'm telling you, I prayed and asked God to help me get that bolt in there. And after I prayed, man, the next time I tried, the thing got right in there. God cares about little things. Amen? Amen. And so thank God for that. Thank God for his help. And if he'll help in something, you know, minimal like that, won't he help you in more important areas of our lives? Amen? He'll help us in more important areas of our lives. Now, there are hindrances to seeking God that we need to examine in our lives. And first of all, if we're seeking after things over and above seeking after God, we can't be seekers of things. We need to be seekers of God. And then God will take care of the things that we might need in our life, but our priority. Remember, it says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Isn't that right? And so Jesus even said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about food. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else we need will be added to us. And that is a refreshing, and really it should be just a total comfort to all of us to know that if I'll seek after him, he'll take care of the rest. Amen? Seeking after him in worship, seeking after him by getting into the Word of God, seeking after him in prayer, seeking after him by just spending time with God alone. And that's something that many people do not do. They don't spend time alone with God because there's too many distractions in life. Too many distractions, whether it's television, sports, whether it's the internet, whatever it is, there's too many distractions. Sometimes you got to get away from the distractions, get alone with God so that he can help you. Amen? Is everybody all right? Secondly, seeking your own will instead of God's will hinder you from successfully seeking him. You're seeking your own will. How many times have people prayed? Don't raise your hand if this applies to you. That's not what you ought to do. But how many times have people prayed asking God for wisdom, and they only supposedly heard what they wanted to hear? Are you following what I'm saying? You know, if every time you ask God for wisdom, or every time you ask God for guidance, let's put it that way, if every time you hear or you feel like God gave you guidance in the area that you want, that's what you were looking for, then you need to question that, because I'll tell you, when I've asked for wisdom and guidance sometimes, it was not what I wanted to hear, but it was what God wanted, because not always is what we want what God wants. Isn't that right? And so that can hinder you. No, you need to have this mindset, nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done. And to ask him for discernment as to how to tell his will from your own so that he can guide you clearer. And then also, thirdly, seeking honor from men instead of God will hinder your seeking him as well, because we're seeking after man's pleasure instead of God's pleasure. Again, these are just things to be watchful for. So the first thing we can learn as we're presenting this today from the wise men or the magi, is they are seekers. So let's be seekers of God. Let's press into God like we never have before. Let's not get apathetic. Let's not get lukewarm. Let's press in to His Word. Let's press into prayer. Let's press into worship. And let's seek Him like we've never done before. Secondly, there's a lot of things here. Well, first of all, there are a lot of promises to seeking God, but I want to get past this. I'll just give these to you quickly. You can write them down. Psalm 9:10, Lamentations 3:25, Psalm 34:4. They are some promises concerning those that seek the Lord that you can stand on. If you're seeking God, you know He's never going to forsake you anyway. If you're a believer, if you're seeking God, that He is going to be good to those that wait on Him. That's part of seeking God as well, just staying and waiting on Him in His presence. And then also notice Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms. I sought after the Lord seeking, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. If you're experiencing fear in life, if you're experiencing areas that you need deliverance in, seeking God is going to help you with that. Amen? So the first thing is we seek God like they sought. They were seekers of God. Secondly, they were men of faith, weren't they? They were men of faith. You say, how can you say that? I know that they came probably, again, from Babylon, so they were pagans, but yet there was something in them that God had placed in them that gave them faith that Jesus was the King of Kings. And so I've got to believe that that experience impacted their lives where they possibly left their paganism, their false religions, and they became believers in the King permanently. Are you hearing me here today? And so they were men of faith. If nothing else, it's because if they knew the Daniel prophecy and the prophecy in Numbers, then they had faith in that prophecy, didn't they? And you notice what it says. Most of us probably know this verse, Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How many of you know that takes faith? It takes faith to seek Him out and believe God for answers and believe God for just knowing things that you might not have known before. It takes faith, doesn't it? And think about with them, they had to have faith. They had to have faith to make this journey of hundreds of miles. They had to have faith that they were going to make it in spite of the danger, in spite of the time, in spite of all that was going on. They had faith. They saw that star or that glory in the heavens, and by faith they followed. Sometimes you just got to, by faith, follow what God says to do. Amen? Are you with me here today? I think of Abram before he was known as Abraham. And God one day in the Ur of the Chaldeans where Abram was, and he was a pagan as well at that time, God said to him, He said to leave this land, and I'll show you a land that I'm going to give you. Isn't that right? And so Abram had never seen that land, but God said, leave this land. He had an encounter with the living God. Abram obeyed God, and he went after God by faith. He left what he knew. He left some of his family. And he went by faith at the word of the Lord. You and I need to be people of faith that we're going to stand on God's word no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what comes against us, our faith is in God's word because God is not a man that he should lie. Are you hearing me? Scripture says that all the promises of God are yes and amen. Yes and amen. So first of all, we can learn to be a seeker like they were seekers. Secondly, they were men of faith. And, you know, again, all of these could be separate messages all by themselves. To be a seeker of God, to be people of faith, to trust God no matter what, to trust in His Word. Then thirdly, they were worshipers. Everybody say worshiper. In fact, from what we know, and this is all we can go by, they were the first non-Jews, or we can say it this way, the first Gentiles to ever worship the King Jesus. Isn't that right? I mean, there were no others. The shepherds that saw Him at the birth, they were Jews, and so they were not Gentiles. They were Jews. And so, again, these are the first, if you will, Gentiles, non-Jews, to worship the living King of Kings, and He was just a child. Can you imagine the humility that these men must have had? To kneel before this child and to worship Him. They knew He was God, didn't they? Because you only worship the one you know is God. Are you following me? And so again, going back to this scripture, notice again in Matthew 2:9-11, I pray you're getting something out of this today. Matthew 2:9-11, when they heard the King again, They depart, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So you see, the star moved. And so that kind of tells you maybe it was the glory of God. And it says, when they saw the star, notice, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So they were rejoicing, and that's a form of worship, isn't it? And then it says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Fell down and worshiped him. They were worshipers of God. Again, they were seekers, they were people of faith, and they were worshipers of God and worshiping the true God. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And obviously, our giving is a form of worship, isn't it? Even our giving of our finances, our giving our tithes and offerings, that's a form of worship. Our giving of our service, our giving, you know, the children's workers and teachers today, they are worshiping God or showing how they see God is worthy of their service by being in there and ministering to those children. It can be considered a form of worship. Are you following me? Because we're serving God, and worship and serving many times go together even in context of Scripture. And so again, they worshiped and they gave. Notice what, I don't know if any of you remember, he's gone home to be with the Lord. He was a Baptist pastor by the name of Adrian Rogers. Anybody ever remember Adrian Rogers? I mean, he was just a great preacher, and I enjoyed him even though he's Baptist, praise God. Notice what he wrote, or actually I think this is from a message that he preached. He said, these men were exceedingly wise because they sought out the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him. The wisest thing that we could ever do at Christmas time or any other time is to worship Jesus. There are many people who want the joys of Christmas without the worship of Jesus. This is impossible. We may have a good time, but we will never know the joys of Christmas until we learn to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, sometimes, you know, I think, and I know it's worthy of clapping, but sometimes I think to myself, you know, they start decorating for Christmas earlier and earlier every day. Have you ever noticed that? And so they're decorating for Christmas earlier and earlier. Why are they doing that? I'm convinced. Now, I could be wrong, but I'm convinced because they're looking for a feeling. They're looking for a feeling that they have felt perhaps when they were children, of this joy, of this sense of peace. They're looking for a feeling. And sometimes even with Christmas movies. Ugh, Christmas movies. But sometimes with these Christmas movies, you know, they'll talk about Santa Claus, they'll talk about the elves and all of that, but almost nothing, if anything, about Jesus, who's the real reason for Christmas. Isn't that right? But they love the feeling of the love, the feeling of the peace, the feeling of the joy. But as Adrian Rogers said, and he's absolutely right, that they want the joys of Christmas without the worship of Jesus, and that will never work. Isn't that right? I mean, maybe for a moment's time, they'll have some happiness. They'll have a sense of peace. But it's never going to last unless they receive the one who gives the joy and the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Adrian Rogers went on to say this, and you'll notice he died in 2005, but his words still carry such meaning. He said, the wise men were so interested in worshiping the Lord Jesus that they did so in spite of great difficulty. The difficulty of distance, the difficulty of discomfort. They traveled over rugged, inhospitable terrain to worship the Lord. Some today don't even go to church when it rains. The difficulty of danger also they faced. Isn't that right? I mean, if you still love me, but you're in church today. Of course, it's not raining. Or snowing. But think of what they went through. Think of what they went through. So the wise men understood the principle of worship. They understood that you do not come before the Lord with a personal agenda. You do not come to get, quote, Lord, I will serve you if you. How many of you know God's not into you making conditions? You worship the Lord not for what you can get out of him, but because of who he is. Amen? Amen. And so, walk in the way of the wise men. They were seekers of God. They were men of faith. And they were worshipers. And we want to be the same. And I encourage you in all of these areas as we come into a new year, let's be determined that we're going to seek God like we never sought him before. We're going to build our faith and walk by faith every day like never before. And we're going to be worshipers of the living God like we've never had before. And I believe when we do that, we're going to see victory. We're going to see all sorts of, we're going to see people come to Christ. We're going to see people filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see miracles more and more if we will be seekers, people of faith, and those that worship God. Amen? Hallelujah, Jesus. We adore you today. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you're alive and well and that you've changed our lives. And right now, let's just all stand in an attitude of worship and reverence toward God. We never want to end a service without this opportunity given, and that's this. If you're here today and you're not absolutely sure you have any relationship with Jesus Christ, you can be sure. The Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have failed God. I've sinned. I deserve hell. I deserve the lake of fire. And so does every other human being on the face of the earth. But the good news is, because of His grace, He's provided a way for forgiveness. He took the burden. He took the punishment. He took the judgment that I deserved and the judgment, the punishment that you deserve. So that if you'll receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you can receive forgiveness and be placed in right standing with God. And so lest there be even one here today and you're not absolutely sure that if you were to breathe your last breath, that you would be in God's presence, that you'd be in heaven. If you're not absolutely sure, you can be sure today because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn heaven. You can only receive the gift of eternal life by putting faith in what Christ has done. And so in case there may be one here today and you're not absolutely sure, we want you to be sure by leading you in prayer today. We're not going to lead you in prayer all by yourself. Everybody's going to pray that prayer together. But would you let me know and let God know that you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today by the lifting up of your hand? Lest there even be one here today. I see one hand. Anybody else? You know you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. We want to pray a prayer. And if you mean it with all your heart, it'll change your life. All right, let's pray this prayer together. If you believe this based on Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe it, let's all say this and mean it today. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. He took the punishment, the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin. And Jesus, I turn to you. And I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again from the dead. And He's alive. And so, Jesus, come into my life today. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you and fulfill the destiny that you have for my life. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, the Bible says that something has changed on the inside of you. There's been a spiritual birth that's taken place immediately. You may not feel any different. You may not look any different because God always changes us from the inside out. Amen? And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation and old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so if you meant that and you prayed that prayer, then you're a new creation on the inside, a new person on the inside. And now God can begin to work and help you to grow in the things of God. The Bible talks about being a newborn babe spiritually and now the need to grow. And so you grow by being part of a Bible teaching church and being part of a family of God. And so praise God. We can help you with that or we can help you find one if you're from out of town or somewhere else. Amen. And so we just want to be a blessing to you.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.